Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
I want to invite you now to come to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to continue on that theme. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. It may assist you to find this little piece of paper entitled, "Like Paul, Live as a Citizen of Heaven." That is the goal here. Live as a citizen of heaven. It's a question that we'll ask visitors who come to our town, or even a visitor who will show up at this church. We'll ask, "Where's home for you? Where do you live?" Well, a fellow by the name of Albert Brumley answered that question in 1936. He wrote 800 gospel songs, and his most famous gospel song is this one. He said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Now, I want you to capture that reminder because it's a great biblical truth. Like the gospel song says, this world is not my home. That great truth is amplified in Psalm chapter 90. And in Psalm chapter 90, God says, "Be wise, because you only have 70, maybe 80 years," kind of like an insurance actuarial would tell us. "But then your time on earth will be gone. And what happens next? You're going into God's presence." And the Bible says that you need to be prepared for that eventuality, because if you follow Jesus, you can be citizens forever in heaven. That's the message that Paul has for us. We have that capacity. And I've learned over the years that accurate heavenly information can provide powerful earthly motivation. So let's come now to God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start here in verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." That's the standard of Christlikeness. Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, how can you become an enemy of the cross? Listen to these four things. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who have set their minds on earthly things. But we are citizens of heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Well, let's pray. Father, help us to take these far-reaching, magnificent, and life-changing words from Your heart and apply them to our lives, our relationships. Lord, I pray that You'd get me out of the way so that Your Spirit would deposit Your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to do. To understand God's truth and apply it, you need to understand the background of this letter and the context of it. It was written to some people in the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi is an ancient city, and let me see if I can kind of show you on the map. It's right there, Philippi. It's between Athens and modern-day Istanbul. Matter of fact, Mary Ruth and I, years ago, we were on a trip, and we went to that part of the Greek coast, and it's a beautiful place. It carries the name of King Philip of Macedonia, and he was the daddy of Alexander the Great. Now, what was unique about Philippi is it was a Roman outpost. It was a Roman colony. So everybody, even though it was located in the area of Greece, everybody who lived in Philippi, they were Romans. They were Romans because they spoke the Roman language, Latin. They had Roman customs. They had Roman culture. They ate like Romans. They dressed like Romans. They were Romans. Now, let me give you a current illustration of that. Have you ever been abroad and gone to a U.S. military base? Have any of you ever been on a U.S. military base abroad? Sure. Got a lot of Air Force people here. Years ago, Mary Ruth and I, we were traveling in Europe, and we were having this extraordinary adventure, and we had been in the heart of Europe. We were in Germany, and we came to one of the U.S. military bases there because my cousin, Wanda Wolf Schulach, married Adele Schulach, she was at a military base in Germany in Wiesbaden. So we went to see them for 3 days. And when we left Germany and stepped onto that military base, it was kind of like an American island in the middle of Europe. I mean, they weren't speaking German, they were speaking good old USA. And these people were eating American food, they had American TV. It was an island of America in the middle of Europe. So that's what Philippi was. It was a Roman island, a Roman colony in the middle of Greece. Now, I want you to see the obvious point. All of us, we live in Montgomery, Alabama, most all of us. We live in the United States, so we're citizens of the U.S. But if you have faith and follow Jesus Christ, you have a higher citizenship. You are a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, that makes you different. And you're different so that you can make a difference. I was recently in Cuba. I was over there with Bo Cooper, and we were over in Havana doing ministry, and I was walking around in Havana. It was a hot Friday. Of course, it's a foreign land. They speak a different language. They have different customs, different culture, different cuisine. And I got to admit, as I was walking around Havana, I was thinking a lot about America because it was about 100 degrees with 100% humidity and hardly any air conditioning to be found. I was thinking about America and air conditioning, I confess. Now, as I got on the plane and we flew back to Atlanta, when we landed in Atlanta, my heart gave a standing ovation for America because I'm an American. But more important, I am a citizen of heaven. That's why it's important that we pull together for the next few minutes and think about our forever home. So make these notes. As a citizen of heaven, number one, your name, we learn, is written on a different list. Your name is written on a different list. Now, the city of Philippi was 800 miles away from the city of Rome. But every year, they took a census count. They would go and they would count all the people. And you had to write your name down on the census roll. And then a courier would take it 800 miles all the way to the city of Rome. And they would register your name as a Roman citizen from Philippi. Now, friends, when you choose to faith Jesus and to follow Jesus, do you know what happens? The Bible says your name is written in the book of heaven. Your name is written in the book of heaven. When I was a young man, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I decided to trust him and start following him. And the scripture says maybe an angelic scribe sat down and he wrote the name J. Leon Wolf Jr. And he wrote it in eternal ink. Ink that can never fade. There's not an eraser in hell big enough to blot it out. And that's what's happened to you if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have faithed him and you have followed him. And that's fantastic news. And let me verify that. It says it in Luke 10, verse 20. Jesus said it. Look on your worksheet. Jesus said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What an astonishing truth. Now, here's the context. Jesus had gathered up 70 of his disciples, and he sent them out to go to the places that he would visit in the future. And he sent them out to tell about the King of Kings and the Kingdom of God. And he assigned them to find people of peace who would receive the gospel message. And if they would not receive it, he said, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next one. Well, they came back telling, just like we do when we have mission reports, about what happened. And they were given a report about all these good things that happened. And Jesus, in the middle of the report, do you know what he did? He refocused them. And he said, now, it's wonderful that you've advanced the kingdom, but here is the greatest source of your joy, that your names are written in heaven. Let me show you something. All these stained glass windows have deep meaning. But if you look at the very back window, above Jesus is the Lamb, the conquering Lamb. And that is the picture of a book representing the book of life. Now, of course, it's just a symbol. We don't know how heaven keeps their data records, but I can tell you, your name is written in the book of life. If you have faith, Jesus, and if you are following him. So here's the big question. How do you get your name on the list? How do you get your name on the list? It's not through good works, like you're an Eagle Scout. It's not through self-effort. No, how do you get your name written on the list? Jesus explained it in John 3 to a man named Nicodemus. He said, you've got to be born again. You see, if you were born in Philippi, it made you a Roman citizen. So you've got to be born again into the kingdom of God. And Jesus explained in John chapter 3, the most famous chapter of the Bible, that you do that when you faith Jesus and you choose to start following him in a real and practical way. So this is how you have your name on the list. Now, it's very important that you have your name on the list, because look at the second verse. This is huge. Look at Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Let that sink in. This is Revelation chapter 20. It's near the end. Satan has been judged. The beast has been defeated. All the forces of evil have been vanquished. And then the records are opened. There's a time of final accountability. And the scripture says with frightening truth, if your name is not written in the book of the Lamb, that you will be cast away from the Lord into a horrific place of forever fear and torture. Let that sink in. That's what the Word of God says. So check yourself. You want to be sure that your name is on the list. When Mary Ruth and I got married, I had set up our little honeymoon adventure, and we'd gone down to Disney World, and we'd come back through Destin, Florida, and we'd gotten in there on a Saturday night, and I'll never forget, it was kind of late at night, and I had made all these reservations, and I walked up to this hotel, and they did not have my name on the list. It was Friday night in Destin, about 10 o'clock, and my name was not on the list. Do you know what happened? My heart sank all the way down to my flip-flops because I was revealing to my precious new bride my incompetence. My name was not on the list. Now, you take that thought, that feeling. If you've ever walked up to a hotel counter or a restaurant and you didn't make the reservation list and you multiply it times a billion, and that's what it would be like to stand before the judgment bar of God, and your name is not on the list. You see, it's imperative that you faith Jesus and you follow him, because one day when you stand before him, you want to simply hear him say, my child, welcome home, well done. And that happens when you're born again. Put your name on the list. Number two, as a citizen of heaven, you demonstrate a different lifestyle. Number one, your name is written on a different list, and you demonstrate a different lifestyle. Now, the citizens of Philippi, they dressed, they walked, they talked, they ate like Roman citizens because they were a colony of Rome. You see, we act differently because we are citizens of heaven. Many countries have unique characteristics, don't they? For instance, I've been to India 7 times with my friend Doug McKelvey and some others. I've spent about 70 days in the unique, intriguing land of India. And most of you know that India is primarily Hindu, and they're vegetarians. Or if they're not vegetarians, they only eat chicken and fish. They do not eat beef. Like, there's not a Ryan Steakhouse in India, okay? You're not going to find a steak place. And you would be highly insensitive, even insulting to their culture. Even the Christians don't eat beef. Because if you said, well, I brought you some steaks, why don't we cook out hamburgers tonight? I mean, that would not go over. because that's a cultural standard. Now, what is the cultural standard for a citizen of heaven? It is simply Christ-likeness. It's engaging in love, purity, and serving. That's Jesus. Jesus was perfect in love, purity, and serving. And he invites us to be citizens of heaven who replicate his example. That's what Paul said. He said, you can follow my example. He told the same thing to the Corinthians. He said, follow my example. How? As I follow the example of Christ. Now, that may sound just a hint egotistical. Look at me, follow me. But you got to remember, in Paul's day, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It hadn't been written down yet. So Paul was a living gospel. He was a technicolor illustration of what it meant to follow Christ. And you have the same responsibility. You see, not everybody has a Bible. So they read my life. They read your life. Listen carefully. You see, everybody's reading you. Everybody's looking at you. And can you say, follow me as I follow Jesus? That's the goal of God. May I lovingly tell you, Dad, if you have been given the privilege of having children, that there's a little boy, there's a little girl, and they're looking at you, and they want to grow up and be just like you. Mom, the same is true. You've got eyes looking at you. So be able to say, I follow Jesus. And darling, you can follow me. You can trust the path that I'll put you upon if you will follow me. So I want you to understand how important it is that you have a different lifestyle. Let me explain it like this. In verse 18, Paul points out some negative features of those who are enemies of the cross. He says, the enemies of the cross do four things. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame. They're proud of what they should be ashamed of. And they set their mind on the things of this earth, not on the things of God. Now, he says, I want you to understand that that is an accurate picture of the culture that we live in. And we're called to go against the grain of the culture as a Jesus follower. We're called to have a different lifestyle. Now, when I was growing up, just a teenager in Georgetown, Texas, the culture around me was very similar to what it is now or about anywhere. There were kids who were going the wrong direction. They were going the way of the world. They were smoking, they were drinking, they were cussing, they were engaged in harmful promiscuity, sexual activity. There was violence, there was fighting, there was fussing, there was cheating. You see, that's as old as the human story, is the culture that we live in now. And as Christ followers, what are we called to do? We're called to be different, to go against the grain of the culture. And do you know how we can do that? Here's the key. The way we do that, the way we are different, is through discipline. The discipline that comes from the knowledge that we have exchanged ownership. Look at the second verse. Here's the great truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That's the Spirit of Jesus, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, you're different when you're a disciplined, dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. You go against the grain of the culture. You're different than the people of this world. And that's what God is calling you to be and do. Don't be an enemy of the cross. My life was deeply impacted by a book that I read when I was 20 years old. I was a student at Baylor University. The year was 1974, and I got a book on fasting. And four of us read it together, my roommate, Mark Whitten, and a couple other guys. And we read this book on fasting. And the whole point of fasting was not simply to deny yourself, it was to discipline yourself. You see, if you abstain from food for a day or two, and sometimes I'll do a three-day fast, what are you doing? You're putting your body on notice that your appetites are not in charge. You see, this is my biggest problem. My appetites try to run me and ruin me and destroy my witness. So when you fast, when you say to your body, I'm going to withhold food, every time you get a hunger pain, do you know what you're driven to do? Saying, Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm yours. I'm humbly depending on your leadership and your lordship, because you're putting your body on notice that your appetites are not in control. You are operating under the leadership and the lordship of Christ, and that is a function of what? Discipline. That comes from understanding you have new ownership. That discipline makes you different. Well, let's go to number three. As a citizen of heaven, you speak a different language. Make that note, please. You speak a different language. You see, the people of Philippi, though they lived in a Greek area, they spoke the Roman language of Latin. Now, as citizens of heaven, we ought to speak the language of heaven. You might say we're bilingual. I was flying back from China in June, and I got on this big jet. We were in Beijing, and went back to my assigned seat. It was on the aisle, and there was this couple, and they were this handsome Asian couple, and they were just talking back and forth in Chinese, and they were getting everything arranged. And I noticed that some of their gear and their pillow for the flight had fallen over on my seat, and so I thought, you know, well, let me just speak the universal language. I gave a hi and a smile, and I picked up the pillow and I pointed to it, and this lady looked at me and said, "Hey, where are you from?" "We're from Los Angeles. We live in Orange County. I bet you're from America." So she spoke perfect English, and, you know, I had a great conversation with her. Do you know what it's called if you know three languages? You are trilingual. If you know two languages, you are... If you know one language, you are American. Okay, we live in a world that needs us to be bilingual and speak the language of heaven. Do you know what the language of heaven is? It's love. See, God demonstrated his great love for us and that he gave himself for us. It's sacrifice. It's purity. It's serving. That's the language of heaven. Doesn't mean you go around and you just have in your daily vocabulary fancy theological jargon about justification and appropriation and sanctification and glorification. Oh, it's not all about fancy theological language. It's all about speaking different. Now, let me come real close. Okay, the language of our world and culture appears to be the put-down and profanity. The put-down and profanity. That's the language of our culture, isn't it? Did you know in 1881 in New York, in 1881 in the state of New York, if you said a profanity in a public place, you would get a fine for it, just like running a stoplight. I think times have changed, haven't they? You see, the vocabulary of our day is the put-down. It's the sarcastic response. It's putting you in your place. It's vile, vulgar, profane language. Well, let me give you the Kingdom Citizens Language Guide. Look on your worksheet. It's in Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. You see, we're called to use wholesome words that bring up, not put down. Remember Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the power of your tongue. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of your heart flows your speech. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into my spirit, he changed my speech. My dad was a Texas cowboy, and all I ever heard was a cussing cowboy growing up. I worked at his store. I heard profanity, expletives. By the time I was six, I cussed worse than anybody I've ever heard. Okay, because in my heart, there was this corruption, and it was just spewing out of my mouth. And yet when Jesus came in, he began to change me. Ooh, he changed my values, my viewpoints. He changed my vocabulary. So do a checkup, friends. If what is coming out of your mouth is profane, if it's a put down, if it's vile, if every other word is sarcastic and cutting, is that congruent to the different language that a citizen of heaven is supposed to speak? I would suggest no. When I came to the Lord I deleted the oh hells and I went to oh heaven. I deleted the negatives and went to the positives. I quit the cussing and I started lifting up Jesus Christ in a witness. And I would urge you to do the same. And number four, as a citizen of heaven, you await a different leader. Don't forget this. It says in verse 20 that Jesus is going to transform us. He will take this body of clay that is soft and weak, clay that breaks and leaks, and he will give us a glorified body, maybe a stainless steel glorified body, not susceptible to cancer. It doesn't break. It just runs on forever. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like the body Jesus had in his resurrection. If you study that body, he had a very unique body. That body was recognizable. He ate on five occasions in his resurrected body. He could pass through doors. He was not a captive of gravity. He ascended at the right time. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. A pal of mine said, you know, Jay, the older I get, the bigger case I get of furniture disease. I said, what is that? He said, you know, furniture disease, it's when your chest drops into your drawers. So maybe you are looking forward to getting over furniture disease and getting that stainless steel body. Friend, it is a coming because Jesus is going to transform us. It says in John 14, look on your sheet. What's he going to do? I go and prepare a place for you, and I will receive you to myself. He'll change us. I love the story about the farmer. He had never been to town, and he took his sons and his family, and he went to town, and for the first time in his life, he saw a multi-story building. They walked into the foyer. They were astonished at its beauty, and they saw in the back this elevator, but they'd never seen an elevator. They didn't know what it was. Well, standing beside the elevator was this gray-headed, stooped, elderly woman. And suddenly, the doors opened. She stepped in. The door shut. And then after a few moments, the doors opened again. And out steps this gorgeous young woman, about 25. Billy Bob looks at his daddy and said, Daddy, what has happened? He said, Son, I don't know, but go get your mother. We need to run her through that thing. So here's what the Lord Jesus is going to do. One day we're going to step through those doors of death, and boom, he's going to transform us into his resurrection image. Ah, that's the great promise of the Lord. Well, what do we do in the meantime? Mark this last one down. While we're here, be his ambassador. Paul put it like this. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador simply represents the king. The ambassador, he is different from a different country, and he has gone to that new place to make a difference. That's our assignment. Well, let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you, and we want to ask you, Lord, to evaluate.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.